The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
My name is Bob. I'm one of the pastors here. And we've been working our way through the New Testament book of Acts on Sunday mornings. And we're going to sort of continue that process, that study, that journey this morning. I've been out of the pulpit for 4 weeks. It's been good to have a little bit of a break and to allow some of the other men that God has gifted us with to lead us in preaching. But I'm glad to be back this morning. And what I want to do for the next 2 weeks, as we sort of transition back into thinking together about the book of Acts in a new calendar year, is I want to ask you two questions about your life over the next 2 weeks. It's a new year, there's a fresh calendar on the wall, and for me at least, that means it's a natural time to take stock of things, to sort of think about who am I, where am I going, and what does God want for me in this next year? In addition to that, every January, we generally take some time as a church just to revisit our vision and our mission. What are we here for? What are we doing? And so I want to use this month, and I want to use the themes of the book of Acts, and I want to use the time of year to ask you two big questions about your life. And I unapologetically want to awaken discontent. I want to awaken longing. I want to provoke some sense of longing and desire in you to move forward with the Lord. So here's the question I want to ask you today. What are you chasing after? What are you chasing after? What are you living in pursuit of? What are you oriented toward and really giving yourself to? What are you chasing after? Alex Honnold is a man who knows the answer to that question for himself anyway. Alex is a 30-year-old college dropout who lives in his van, but not because of poverty. He actually has major sponsorship deals with companies like The North Face. Alex, you see, is the world's premier rock climber. Over the past decade, he's shattered almost every record in the world of climbing. Here's an example. A skilled climber, a skilled professional climber, not someone like you and me that plays around with the rock wall at UNO, but a real climber, can make it to the top of El Capitan in Yosemite National Park in about 3 days, sleeping on the wall, camping on the wall, hooking in with cables and ropes to sort of make it up in 3 days. Last year, Alex Honnold began climbing after breakfast and made it to the top before lunch. And what's crazy about Alex is he does all his climbing without any gear, no ropes, no harness, no safety belay. If he falls, he dies. It's called free soloing. And yet, this is what he lives for. He has a freakish talent in this area and a freakish passion for this kind of sport. In a recent interview with National Geographic, he said this: "A lot of people say I don't feel fear, but that's just not true. I just want to live in a certain way, which requires taking a higher degree of risk, and that's acceptable to me." You might think Alex Honnold is kind of crazy, but here's the thing. He knows what he's chasing after. And his whole life is oriented in that direction. And I think when we see that kind of pursuit, when we see that kind of single-minded purpose, it sort of awes us, doesn't it? We sort of go, man, that's crazy. Well, friends, my longing is that we'd be that single-minded about the pursuit of Jesus. That we'd be that all in to the pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, because, in fact, that's what we see in the book of Acts. Have you been struck by this theme as we've made our way through the text of Acts? Have you been struck by how single-minded, how devoted, how passionately pursuing the early church is? Remember, for instance, Acts chapter 5, Peter and John are arrested for preaching about Jesus, and they're brought before the council, and they're put on trial. And we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 40, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And I think for us, as we read that, we're like, oh man, they took a beating for the name of Jesus. But look, this wasn't like a mafia beating, right? This wasn't like, hey, let's take you out and teach you a lesson. You know what I'm saying? No, it wasn't like that. This is a real civil punishment in those days. So for us, this would be like you getting hauled down to the Douglas County Courthouse, getting put 30 days in jail and maybe a year of probation and your name on the news, and a judge looking at you and saying, don't ever talk again about Jesus Christ. And yet we read in the very next verse, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They rejoiced, they counted themselves worthy, that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. They thought, isn't this great that our preaching of Jesus brings opposition? How much more important is it to be on the side of God than on the side of what's popular? This is good. And they were undeterred in their pursuit and proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or do you remember Acts chapter 11? Pastor Justin walked us through it back in December about the beginning of the church in the city of Antioch. So some of the Christians who got kicked out of Jerusalem when persecution began end up in Antioch, and they start talking about Jesus with people. And the text tells us a great number of people turn to the Lord. This revival breaks out in Antioch. People are flocking to hear about Jesus and to put their faith in Jesus and to be baptized and to join the church. And in Acts 11, 22, we see that word of this, report of this, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Word gets around, hey man, revival's breaking out in Antioch. We better get somebody over there so they can help to disciple and lead and shape this thing. And so when Barnabas came, verse 23, and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And so, verse 25, Barnabas, there's so many people coming to Christ. There's so much revival happening. He went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul just teach and instruct these people in the Word. These new Christians are so hungry to know about God, they spend a year discipling them. And the text gives us the sense that this is priority number one. This is so important to this young church that they're so grateful to have Barnabas and Saul teaching them that they're just eager to learn and to know and to grow. No one's texting Barnabas saying, hey man, the kids' soccer practice ran kind of late tonight, so I'm not going to be at Bible study. Or, hey, it's been kind of a busy week at work, and so I think we're just going to stay home tonight. There's a sense that they're eager and hungry and longing to know about God. They want to chase after God. They want to be taught. They want to learn. They're eager and committed and all in to know what it means to follow Jesus. And friends, if you're a Christian, isn't this the kind of Christian you want to be? One that's chasing after the Lord. Not a sort of mediocre, half-hearted, halfway engaged kind of Christian, but one who's all in, passionately pursuing, longing to know, to grow, to be changed, to worship more deeply, to know God more deeply. Friends, listen, all of us are capable of this kind of focus and commitment. We all chase after something. The question for each of us this morning is, what are you chasing after? What are you chasing after? See, it's not a question of will you chase after something. It's not a question of why don't you muster up a little more excitement about God. The question is, what are you giving yourself to? Because you're giving yourself to something. Every year in January, we sort of come back to the core elements of our church's mission statement. I want to walk through it with you, and especially the first part of it. Here's how we articulate the mission of Coramdale Church. Coramdale Church exists to glorify God. Then there's a bunch of stuff after that. I just want to focus on those first seven words. Coramdale Church exists, you and I exist, to glorify God. What does that mean? That's what we're about. That's what we exist for. So what does that mean? Another word for glorify might be magnify. And John Piper has wisely pointed out there are two ways to magnify something. You can magnify with a microscope, or you can magnify with a telescope. We have for years homeschooled our kids, and that means that we invest in lots of sort of school type equipment. And when our kids were young and sort of in that age of discovery where they're coming alive to all the beauty of the world that God has made, one of the things I did is I went online and bought a microscope. It wasn't a very good one because good ones are like $500. So I bought like the cheap kind of plasticky one that, you know, it's probably not going to last forever, but it's useful to give kids a little bit of insight into the world of the microscopic. And so we got this microscope, and for about 2 weeks after we got it, man, the kids were all over the neighborhood just looking for all kinds of little things that they could find, and we're putting them under the microscope to see what they are like. So like a human hair or a skin cell or a leaf or a bug, find something, put it on a slide, put it under that microscope, magnify it, let's see what it looks like. And here's what's funny about that. What you're doing with a microscope is you're taking something not very impressive and making it seem impressive, right? Like a human hair is really not that impressive. And if you find one in your salad, you send it back, right? But man, for some reason, looking at a hair under a microscope is like fascinating. Like, wow, it looks like a rope under there. It's got all these contours and, right? It's not that impressive, but under a microscope, man, it seems more impressive. But you see, magnifying God is more like looking through a telescope. What a telescope does is it takes things that are massively impressive that we can't see, and it helps us see them for what they are. It's not taking something little and making it seem big. It's taking something massive and help us actually be able to grasp some piece of its immensity. And that's what it is, friends, for us to magnify and glorify God. It's helping people see more of what God is actually like. The fact that he is amazing and he is glorious and he is majestic. And can we try to focus in just a little bit to gain a little bit of a picture of the true immensity and greatness and glory of God? That's what it means for us to magnify or to glorify God. So how do we do that? How can we magnify God? I'm saying to you this morning that part of how we magnify, part of how we glorify him is by chasing after him. Our pursuit of God shows how worthy and how weighty and how glorious and how significant God is. And by contrast, when we don't chase after God, we give the impression that he's not really worthy of chasing after. He's not that impressive. Friends, we exist to glorify God. And so this morning, I want to invite you to a renewed pursuit of God. I want to invite you and call you, beckon you to take up the chase again. I want to say to us and with you, let's chase after the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Peter and John, like the church in Antioch, let's be all in, single-minded, in pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's chase after him, because we're going to chase after something. Friends, you see, this is simply the logic of the gospel. This is the logic of how the Bible teaches us to think about God's grace working in our lives and then our response to that grace. The logic of the gospel is, he died for me, therefore I'm going to live for him. Because God sent Jesus for me, that changes what I live for. So for instance, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul phrases it this way, he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. See, a life of devotion, a life of chasing after God is motivated out of an understanding of what it means that God has first chased after us. That while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to live, to die in our place, to be raised from death and to reconcile us to him. And therefore, in light of what he's done to pursue us, how can we not live a life in pursuit of him? What are you chasing after? What would it mean for you this year, 2016, to more assertively, more aggressively, more passionately chase after the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. That's the question I want to ask. And so what I want to do then for the rest of our time together is I just want to get real practical for a few minutes. I want to try to get down to sort of the fine grain of this. I want to ask this. If chasing after God is what we're made for, and if that's what the gospel invites us to, then what are some things that help that, and what are some things that hinder that? What are some things that will keep us from chasing after God wholeheartedly? What are some things that can encourage and help us chase after God wholeheartedly? Let's be honest and say, we don't just need to know, oh, we should chase after God. We need to know what tends to trip that up? What tends to advance and accelerate that? And so I want to talk practically in those categories for a few minutes. And I want to start with the category of hindrance or obstacles. Let's talk about three obstacles to the pursuit of God. Three obstacles to chasing after God. Three obstacles to the kind of life that we see in the book of Acts of a passionate pursuit of discipleship and obedience and worship and a life changed and transformed by the glory of God in Christ. Three obstacles to that kind of life. Number one, laziness. Like, this is not the fun one to start with, right? But can we admit that for many of us, this is just the reality, that we are lazy, we are given to comfort and ease, and so if it takes work, if it takes discipline, if it takes tenacity, then I'm not that interested. And can we be honest that underneath all of those objections is really just laziness, ease, comfort? How many of you need to face the reality that this is part of the obstacle for you in chasing after God? It's just, man, that seems like a lot of work. Seems like it would require something of me. Seems like I'd have to do some things. If you tend toward laziness, you love hearing about God's grace toward us. You hate hearing about how God's grace toward us moves us to do something. So you want to hear lots of sermons about grace and not very many sermons about grace-driven effort. Friends, listen to me. Grace is opposed to earning, not to effort. When God's grace lands in our life, it means we live differently. So here's the good news. If laziness is an obstacle for you, if this is one of the things you confront in your own soul, here's the good news. God has sent His Holy Spirit to overcome your laziness. Right? Like, your laziness, your tendency toward slothfulness is not more powerful than the Spirit of God. It's not. I don't care if it feels like it is. I'm telling you that it's not. So the good news is the Spirit of God has been given to the people of God to help overcome your laziness, to help overcome the inertia toward passivity in your life, and to enable a new kind of discipline and a new kind of obedience. That's why God gave the Spirit. And what that means is, you and I, changed by grace and empowered by the Spirit, can stop giving in to laziness. You can stop letting it win. You can just decide to stop letting it win this morning. Just now. You can just decide, you know what? I'm not giving into that anymore because the Spirit lives in me, and the Spirit lives in me to empower a new kind of obedience. So for some of you, the obstacle perhaps is laziness. Here's a second obstacle that keeps us from chasing after God. Doubt. How many of you, your internal dialogue maybe sounds like this right now? Yeah, yeah. I've tried to chase after God. I actually kind of want to chase after God, but sometimes I'm not even sure there's a God for me to chase after. Like it feels like my prayers hit the ceiling and I just don't feel like I have the faith that other people seem to have. I'm full of doubt and I'm just, that keeps me from really chasing after and pursuing the Lord. For how many of you is this part of the obstacle for you? Listen, I have good news for you, and here's the good news. What we see in Scripture are people seeking God in the midst of their doubts. Taking their doubts to God. That's what we see all throughout Scripture. In fact, how many testimonies have you heard that start like this? Someone praying, God, I don't even know if you're there, but if you are, dot, dot, dot. Have you heard stories? I heard one this week. God, I don't know. I don't even know if you exist, but if you do, dot, dot, dot. And guess what? Like, God shows up and changes that person. Doubt is a reason to pursue God, not a reason to avoid God. And so listen, don't let your doubt keep you from the pursuit of God. Let your doubt motivate the pursuit of God. And listen, here's the beauty. The Bible's full of people just like you who doubt, who question, who wrestle, who struggle, and who are trying to pursue and seek God in the midst of that. Book A, Psalms, read it. A lot of doubt in there. A lot of discouragement, a lot of wondering, a lot of pondering, a lot of questioning, and a lot of pursuing of God in the midst of that. As a pastor, I'll tell you this, it's the people who don't have doubts that concern me. If you're here and you don't have any doubts, we probably should talk because you're a little concerning. You might not be believing the gospel, but rather some version of the gospel that sort of answers all of your intellectual angst and doesn't leave any room for the mystery of God. God wants you to pursue him, and he welcomes your doubt. Here's a third obstacle to the pursuit of God, to chasing after God. Laziness, doubt, finally, dissipation. I think this one plagues us. Dissipation just means scatteredness. Dissipation is when your energy just feels like it sort of gets drained out in 1,000 different directions. Like you're giving yourself to so many different things and you're sort of committed to so many different opportunities that you just don't have energy focused in any one area of your life. We live in a world awash in entertainment and media and distraction where rest really equals dissipation, man. Just sort of check out. And so if our attention is going in 1,000 different directions, it's hard to be single-minded about anything, right? Whether it's God or whether it's work or whether it's family or whether it's career, whatever. Do you see this hindrance in your life? Do you see the creeping influence of dissipation, of just feeling your energies run in so many different directions that there's really nothing to give yourself to wholeheartedly? Let me provoke you to think differently about this for a moment. People often ask me, if Satan is real, why don't we see as much supernatural demonic stuff in America as we see in the Bible? You know what my answer is? My first answer is, well, there's more of that stuff than you think. But here's my second answer. Because Satan doesn't really need that. He's already winning. He's got us so dissipated and so consumeristic and so addicted to comfort that we're not a danger to his kingdom in the first place. So he's going to spend his demons elsewhere. Who needs demons when you have Netflix? Oh, hey, whoa. Was that my outside voice? I'm sorry. If you think that the demonic only expresses itself paranormally, you've missed the whole genius of how Satan works. Read Revelation.
All right, so do you want to start experiencing real spiritual battle? You want to feel some demonic oppression? Start fasting. Start reading your Bible. Start devoting yourself to prayer. Start studying the word and teaching it to others. Right? Become a threat to Satan's kingdom, and you're going to start experiencing more of that. These aren't the only three obstacles to chasing after God, but I think they're three of the most pronounced. Laziness, doubt, dissipation. Which ones do you see in your own life? Which thing or things keep you from really pursuing the Lord wholeheartedly? Would you just acknowledge which ones are true of you? Would you be willing to get low and say, man, this is true of me. I need to humble myself and acknowledge this is a reality in my life. I need to stop sort of pushing this off and deal with what really prevents me from the pursuit of God. Friends, grace flows downhill. The lower we get, the more humble we get, the more honest we get, the more God's grace is flowing into our lives. So let's acknowledge which of these are the hindrances that plague us, and let's walk forward in faith, right? Let's walk forward and say, all right, so that's been a reality, but it does not any longer have to be a reality because the grace of God is here, the Spirit of God is here, the good news of the gospel is here, and that changes things. So if those are three obstacles that can hinder us in the pursuit of God, let's talk briefly then about three practices that can help us chase after God. And I want you to notice the word that I used. I said, practices. Not three abstract ideas we can nod at to help us chase after God. Three practices that will help us chase after God. And like anything, we have to actually practice them for them to bear fruit in our lives, right? Again, this is one of the geniuses of how Satan works, is he makes us think that if we think we should learn how to play piano, that's the same thing as playing scales and practicing. That was an analogy, in case you didn't catch that. You're like, I don't play piano. What are you talking about? Okay, so thinking about pursuing God is the same thing as practicing disciplines that help us pursue God. But it's not the same thing, right? As anyone who plays any sport or any instrument will tell you. So three practices that help us chase after God, that build some inertia in a positive direction in our lives. Let's talk about them real briefly. Again, there's more than three, but I just want to highlight three. Number one, prayer. The practice of prayer. The discipline of prayer. I'm not talking about like the spontaneous prayers that arise in your soul when you feel a need or are aware of someone who's in pain and you want to lift them up to the Lord. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about the sort of cultivating of a practice and a discipline of regular prayer. Whether that's alone, whether that's with people. The discipline, the practice of prayer is one of the most important ways that we learn to commune with God and to pursue God and to chase after God. And look, here's what most of us experience. If you're like me, maybe you're not like me, but if you're like me, every time you go to prayer, you immediately experience a lot of distraction, a lot of wandering thoughts, a lot of like, man, I was praying and I'm thinking about the football game this afternoon, or I'm thinking about what I have to do tomorrow, or I'm thinking about why that person was wearing that sweater this morning that was really odd. I don't know what that was about. Right? Your mind goes all kinds of different places when you try to devote yourself to prayer. What should you do with that? Well, you should just refocus and don't worry about that. Right? Like we tend to get beat up and sort of down on ourselves because we feel like, man, I try to give myself to prayer and then I don't pray very well, and so that makes me not want to pray. Well, guess what? We have a God of grace who welcomes your not very good prayers. He hears your not very good prayers and he sends his Spirit to empower them. And as we practice and as we give ourselves to the hard work of prayer, guess what happens? We begin to feel a greater affection for God and greater pursuit of God and greater fruitfulness in our chasing after God. So look, this is why as a church, the first Wednesday of every month, we get together to pray. Justin mentioned that last week. It's called First Wednesday Prayer. And I want to invite you this year to sort of make that part of a rhythm, to gather with people to pray, because it helps focus our minds and our attention and helps awaken the pursuit of God, prayer. Number two, corporate worship, what we're doing here this morning, gathering with the people of God weekly to worship. The Sunday gathering of the church. The church has always seen this as a means of
grace. That is something that puts us in the path of where God is at work. Because look, here's, you realize, right, that when you gather with a bunch of people and you're singing songs to Jesus and you're praying together and you're confessing sin together and you're hearing the Word of God preach, there's something about that, there's something about that kind of gathering that's powerful. There's something about that that feels like, man, it's better than just like me in my living room with a guitar, right? Or me in my study with a Bible open. There's something about gathering with the people of God that seems like it has a little more momentum, a little more inertia. Do you know why that is? Because if it's true that where two or three are gathered, there God is in our midst, then where 200 or 300 are gathered, even more is that the case, right? The Spirit of God is alive and active in every Christian, and so you put a bunch of Christians in a room, more of the sense of the Spirit's presence. God has purposed to work through the regular gathering of His people, and additionally, the regular gathering with the people of God builds habit in your life. It sets aside a day of the week that says this is about worship, and it's about rest, and it's about seeking after the Lord, and it's about confessing sin, it's about coming back to what really matters, and it's about returning from wandering and re-engaging what it means to know and follow God. That's what the Sunday gathering of the church is about. And that's why every Sunday when we get together, we're not up here going like, hey, let's sing a really fast song and get us all excited, and let's sing a slow song and get us all really meditative. But rather what we're doing is, hey, here's who God is. Here's what His Word says. And here's an invitation to confess our sin together and to hear words of assurance that Christ has pardoned our sin, and to celebrate His goodness, and to hear the Word of God preached, and to pray together, and to receive communion. All these elements of the Sunday gathering are intended to put us in the path of grace and connect us meaningfully again to the pursuit of God as we remember His pursuit of us. Prayer, corporate worship, and finally, personal devotion. Personal devotion is the best phrase I could think of to describe whatever it means for you personally to devote yourself to God on a regular basis. It's that sort of daily rhythm of coming before the Lord as you really are, in some level of honesty, to hear from Him through His Word, to pray to Him. For some of you, maybe this looks like 2 hours in the morning alone with a cup of coffee and a Bible. For some of you, maybe it looks like 3 minutes in the car between home and work, trying to focus your thoughts. For some of you, maybe it's at the end of the day, trying to close out the day, meditating on what God has taught. Maybe for some of you, it looks like trying to stay consistent with a Bible reading plan or with some sort of way of devoting moments of your day to the Lord. But here's my point. I chose the word devotion intentionally, because this doesn't happen unless you devote yourself to it. It's not accidental, it's purposeful. And so part of how we build communion and pursuit of God is by devoting ourselves in an intentional way, daily, to hear from Him, to commune with Him, to know Him. Listen to me, God's not a genie in a bottle, God's a person. So your relationship with God grows like your relationship with any other person as you spend time with Him. The reason you communicate with your friends is because that's what it means to have a friendship. The reason you converse with other people is because that's what it means to cultivate a relationship, and God is a relational being, and therefore you cultivate relationship with Him in the same way, by devoting time to that relationship. Friends, we exist to glorify God. So let's chase after Him. Let's acknowledge what hinders us. Let's acknowledge what might help us. Let's turn from and repent of and put behind us the things that trip us up, and let's give ourselves anew to the things that empower and engage and pull us forward, and let's do all of it cloaked in the reality of the gospel that God's not disappointed with us when we fail, and He doesn't love us more when we succeed, because we don't live on a performance basis with God. We live in a vital communion with Him. And so what He's inviting us to is to enjoy His presence, to commune with Him personally. I sat down with a friend a few weeks ago to talk about what the Lord was doing in his soul and some of these dynamics of communion and pursuit. He said, Bob, here's where I'm at. When I hear a sermon like this, hear anyone talk about the pursuit of God and chasing after God and you know, living for God's kingdom, the word that comes into my mind is just the word exhaustion. I'm just tired, man. It feels tiring. I feel worn
out. And I don't know if I have the gas in the tank to pursue, to chase after, to really be meaningfully involved and invested in God's kingdom. So what if that's where you are this morning? Because some of you, you hear a sermon like this and you hear it as a spur and an invitation and you feel God inviting you in, and some of you hear it as, man, that seems exhausting. Man, I'm already tapped out. I don't know if I really want to keep pursuing. What if that's where you are? Catch this little theme that's like a little seam running through the book of Acts. Listen. Acts 4:33, and abundant grace was upon them all. Acts 9:31. Going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Acts 11:21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Do you see this thread? Do you see this seam? God is longing to pour out His grace on you to help you to chase after Him. God wants to be pursued, and He's standing by with fresh grace to help us pursue Him. It's not up to us to muster up some new energy and some new motivation and some new courage, but rather it's up to us to come to God, the one who is the source of abundant grace, and ask for His grace to be poured out that we might pursue Him more wholeheartedly. But do you know how you experience God's grace? Moment by moment. God's empowering grace, the grace of God that's available to His people by virtue of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that grace that's given to us to empower us is not like a bank account. It's like breathing. In a bank account, you can store up resources until you need them. But when it comes to breathing, you just breathe. You do it subconsciously, all day, every day, without thinking about it. And when you breathe, oxygen is there. Why? Because that's how God's made the world. God's grace is like oxygen. It's there, but it's not there for you to store up until you need it. It's there for you to use right now. Breathe. Let's breathe. Let's pursue God in dependence on His grace. Let's pray together. Father, thanks that we can be inspired by these stories in the book of Acts of how the early church just pursued You. And forgive us that when we hear pursuit, for some reason that resonates as work and effort and performance and merit and all of those strange categories in our minds. But Father, when we think about falling in love, none of us think that. When we think about cultivating a healthy friendship, none of us think that. Our friends don't feel to us as work that we need to check off, but as people that we enjoy spending time with. And so would You reawaken in us this morning the vision of You as a being, as a person who wants to commune with us? And would You draw out of us then intentionality and purposefulness? Would You help us chase after You? God, would You expose to us this morning all the other lesser things that we chase after? And would You replace those things with a desire and an intention to chase more purposefully after You? Thanks that we can do that because You first chased after us by sending Your Son. Thanks that we love because You first loved us. And thanks that Your grace is right now abundant and present and available to empower us to move forward with You. So God, would You make this a year when we live in vital, daily, earnest pursuit of You, where we chase after You as best we can, resting in Your grace and depending upon Your goodness. And would You do that in us so that at the end of this year, we are more fulfilled and satisfied in you, and you are more glorified in us, and your purposes are more advanced in our city. For your name and your glory. Amen.